Well, yes, the second original Star Wars movie, Empire Strikes Back, came out when I was 10 in 1980, and I'd already been fully hooked on the first Star Wars movie. Had all the action figures by that point. My brother had the Millennium Falcon even. It was pretty big and pretty cool. We were very excited to see the second movie when it finally came out, and it was a good one. It was a good one. I think some people considered it the best of the original three. And of course, this is the movie where at the end of it came that earth-shaking comment from Darth Vader, "Luke, I am your father." And then the movie pretty quickly comes to an end after that, and we are left to ponder that stunner for the next however many years until George Lucas would finish the next film. And, oh man, and Han Solo had been encased in carbonite, and we were going to have to wait to see what happened next. 3 years it took him before we could find out the answers to those things. Pretty good cliffhanger there. So not on the quite the same level, of course, but yes, I did leave you with a bit of a cliffhanger last Sunday in part one of my two-part sermon on addictions that we're in the middle of. We spoke last Sunday about what addiction is and how it happens and why it's such a big problem for us, but I did not give to you any answers at all on what to do about these things. Thankfully, you only had to wait one week for the end of that, the resolution of that cliffhanger. We are indeed going to talk today, look at some ideas this morning in regards to how we might break the chains on our addictions. I will again this Sunday give credit to Dr. Gerald May, whose book, Addiction and Grace, had been recommended to me by therapist Shane Long from the Twin Cities, who preached here about a year ago. And this two-part sermon is more or less just a re-presentation of the material in his book. I quote him extensively. We'll work in some scripture today as well, but need to give credit there. So last Sunday morning, I asserted to you that we all have this deep desire for a relationship with God in our souls, a relationship with God in a unbroken world, rather than the broken one we're living in now. But as we discover this about this need in ourselves, we also find out and discover that there's something that keeps getting in the way of that relationship with God. And what keeps getting in the way is our ever-present tendency to seek to draw life out of anything but the life-giving God, just as was true for Adam and Eve. We think that we can perhaps be better than God is at deciding what's right and wrong for us. And we think that there are things out there that can give us life in a better and maybe more exciting way than what God offers. And so we travel down these wrong paths, at times worshiping the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. And eventually we discover that these paths are fruitless and the temptations turn out to be counterfeits. Worse still, many of those temptations can be enslaving, we find out later. So we get into them because of misplaced desire. And though it was our free desire that brought us to engage in that behavior, we find that when we begin to desire to stop engaging in that behavior or stop worshiping that idol, we no longer are free to do so. We have lost the freedom of our desire. We've become addicted. Here are two central definitions we used last Sunday. First, the definition of what an idol is. An idol is anything that we look to draw life from and to worship other than God. An idol is anything that we look to draw life from and to worship other than God. And then the definition of an addiction, which is an addiction is any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of human desire. So again, we had the freedom of desire going into that behavior, but the behavior ends up taking away our freedom. So addiction is any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of human desire. We did look a bit last week at why these things can become so enslaving for us, from the fact that our culture continually bombards us with this stuff and pushes us in those directions, to what's going on in our brains when we're addicted. But again, we did not last week talk about any solutions, other than I think the fact that sometimes maybe just knowing how addictions work and knowing what the strategy of our spiritual enemy is, the strategy that he uses to move us away from God and try to keep us away from God, I think maybe just knowing those things might give us a little fight in the battle. But other than that, we did not talk specifically about solutions last week. That's our goal today. Before we get into that main topic today, though, I want to get a couple of things out of the way up front. First off, I think that this group gathered here today knows that and believes that God can work a miraculous healing at any point, anytime he wants to. God can do all things, including the taking away of an addiction with a word in just a moment. And so in many ways, I think we can look at this pursuit of the healing, the freedom from our addictions in similar ways to how we look to requests for healing of our physical ailments. God has and does at times answer prayers for physical healing in miraculous ways on the spot in response to prayers for that. But we know that God does not always work in that way. And in our past looks into Scripture on that topic, we've discovered that we can come up with all kinds of good reasons why God might not heal us immediately in the way that we want him to. And so we have to trust in God, knowing that eventually, whether in this world or in heaven, that healing is coming. We have to trust in him for that. I would imagine it's exactly the same in this arena of the removal of our addictions. God can and might do it immediately when you pray. So why wouldn't you pray for that? he might, but God also may have good and wise reasons for not taking an addiction away from us immediately when we pray. So this sermon today is not really necessarily for the person who received that instantaneous healing from God when they first prayed about freedom of an addiction. But this sermon is for those people who have prayed, but who are still addicted. My sermon today would also be for those who have not included God, or not included God sufficiently in their efforts to remove an addiction from their lives. And finally, as we said last Sunday, since all of us are at least somewhat addicted to something, the sermon really is for all of us. Second thing I want to say up front, you know, as I looked over the thoughts that Dr. May had for us in this book regarding how addictions can be broken, my guess is that if you're someone who has dealt with an addiction for a while and you have been around church during that time, I'm thinking that there are not going to be any ideas presented here today that you haven't heard in some form before. So I want to set your expectation level right now on that, okay? I'm not sure that you're going to get blown away with something that is completely brand new that is going to be this miracle cure for you. But that doesn't mean that the ideas presented here today are not the correct ideas. In fact, I did look at a couple other sources this week, both a Christian source and a not a Christian source, or not one coming not from a Christian perspective. And I did not see anything additional there that Dr. May had not talked about in his book. So while I acknowledge again I am not a professional, there may be things out there that I have not been exposed to in my research for this sermon. My guess is that this is the right stuff to be thinking about and talking about, even though it may not be new stuff for you. My hope is that something's just going to click when we take a look at all of these things together and think about them. Something's going to click for you in a way it hasn't before. Or maybe you'll see something that, yeah, I've heard that before, but I haven't really implemented that in my life. And I'm hoping if you're struggling with something along these lines, you'll find a new path forward today. But I did want to tell you up front that this material may not seem new to you. Maybe it will, I don't know. And then one other thing to mention at the outset here. There are a couple of ideas about addictions that get into our brains sometimes that Dr. May says are false ideas. So before we get into looking at the correct path that we want to be on in regards to addiction, let's talk briefly about two wrong paths or ideas. First, incorrect idea to mention about addiction is the thought that you can beat your addiction through willpower alone. It's not true, according to Dr. May. We've already seen last Sunday all the elements that make it so difficult for us to break addictions. Part of you is going to want to stop the addiction. Part of you is not going to want to do that. You're going to battle within yourself. So yeah, we can't do this on our own. We're going to need a little help on this one. Our willpower is part of the story in overcoming an addiction, as we'll see in a while here, but it will not beat the addiction on its own. Second incorrect thought that we should stay away from, according to Dr. May, is that self-condemnation and continually reminding yourself of your guilt will somehow make things right. We want to stay away from the idea that self-condemnation and continually reminding yourself of your guilt will somehow make things right. Now, guilt over sinful behaviors is a healthy thing, and it can move us in new directions. And going to God on our knees, asking for His forgiveness, is a right action for us to take in response to our sins. But Dr. May writes that it achieves nothing to continuously heap guilt upon ourselves. That only makes us even more self-preoccupied. Instead, Dr. May encourages us to keep things simple, and he says, consider the way in which Jesus taught us to pray as a model for how we're to approach this, where we simply say, please forgive me my sin as I forgive those who sin against me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, God. So there are moments when feeling guilt over sin is absolutely the right thing, but let's stay away from inflicting ourselves with unending excessive guilt. It'll only make things worse. So the message that self-condemnation and continually reminding yourself of your guilt will somehow help, and also the message that you can beat your addiction through willpower alone, both qualify as inaccurate direction signs to follow in our goal of defeating an addiction. All right, so that takes care of the things to get out of the way up front. Let's dig into this now. What is the correct direction to follow or to head in? That's what we want to know today. I believe that I can reduce Dr. May's thoughts on this complicated subject all the way down to one sentence. It's a sentence that we can, of course, and will develop here a great deal during the rest of our sermon. But let's start out with this summary sentence. Summary sentence would be that freedom from addictions that we have developed due to seeking to draw life from things other than God can only truly be found through a restored relationship with Him, the true giver of life. I'll read it again. Freedom from addictions that we have developed due to seeking to draw life from things other than God can only truly be found through a restored relationship with Him who is the true giver of life. The answers for our addictions are going to be found within a relationship with God. That's the central theme of Dr. May's book and the central theme, therefore, of my sermon today. We're going to flesh out that sentence, though, now. Have you ever been in a relationship where you were the only one putting any energy into it? guessing we've all experienced that unfortunate scenario. So you know that a healthy relationship between human beings requires action from both sides, investment from both sides. No different in our relationship with God. Takes two players to form a relationship. Therefore, if our hope for overcoming addictions is found in this relationship with God, then we ought to expect that breaking the chains of those addictions is going to involve work from both sides in that relationship. And this is exactly what Dr. May teaches. We are neither gods nor puppets. We are neither gods nor puppets, he writes. We aren't God. We can't fix ourselves. But we also aren't puppets. We have a role to play in this. While there is no exact formula to follow that'll guarantee a release from an addiction, Dr. May argues that it's in this combination of the two sides of a relationship between a human being and God moving in harmony, or I guess from our side, at least somewhat in harmony, right? Our efforts will always be imperfect. That can lead to freedom. It's in the combination of the two sides of a relationship between a human being and God moving in relative harmony that can lead to freedom. Shouldn't surprise us that there's no exact formula to follow here. We've discovered in earlier sermons and commented on how God does not allow his work in the world to be reduced to a formula or to be a scientifically verifiable phenomenon. So there is going to be mystery involved in this. But that doesn't mean that the true answers for addictions are not found here. And the argument is that it is in this mysterious combined working of both God and human being against an addiction that freedom can be found. Okay, so we've established we can't fix ourselves. So before we talk about the things that we can do on our part of this, let's look at the part we can't do. Let's look at God's side of things in the addiction battle. Dr. May wrote that in his early years as a psychiatrist, he worked hard to apply all of the best psychiatric methods he had learned in the treatment of addictions that he knew to his patients. And he says, you know what? None of them worked. And so he started studying people who actually had overcome addictions in their past. And while each of those people, he says, spoke appreciatively of the help they got from professionals along the way, they all said it wasn't that help that got them over their addiction. Instead, they each described having something that Dr. May labeled a spiritual experience. Now, not all of these people were rightly related to God in their lives at that point, but it seems that they all experienced something of God in the healing of their addiction. Dr. May writes that over and over again, he witnessed in people's lives the incredible strength and the grace of God, calling God's grace the most powerful force in the universe. It's in the grace of God that we find the most vital component in release from addiction, Dr. May says. The Bible would be in agreement with that. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life." When we need to be saved, we probably ought to look to the Savior. Unfortunately, often we don't truly experience or appreciate God's grace until we have really messed something up, right? How often do we say that? Boy, that person's going to have to hit rock bottom before they turn things around. Sad, but often true. And Dr. May suggests that this might be true simply because it has to go this way for at least some of us to realize the truth of our situation. Our addictions will eventually teach us the counterfeit nature of our enemy's temptations. And our addictions will eventually teach us of our own selfishness and our own weakness. And that is when then God can step in. Apostle Paul says that God once told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When we come face to face with our own weakness and sin, and when we then discover that God still wants us and he still loves us, that is where we really begin to learn of and feel the power of his grace. Jesus is a friend to us, says the Bible, a friend to selfish, weak, addicted us. He understands us. Here's a great verse we saw in our Hebrews study a few weeks back. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are," that would be Jesus, "yet he did not sin." So, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Addictions are terrible things, but I suppose here's your silver lining. These things can drive us to Jesus Christ, the one our soul most longs for and needs. And Jesus then tells us that we can be completely forgiven for the spiritual consequences of our sins. He loves us. He can restore us. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation. What are those two words? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is a powerful gift. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this grace of God discovered in our moments of great darkness and weakness can blow us away and turn us in a new direction. Our gratitude for that grace can motivate altered behavior in us. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, grace teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is the power of God's grace. God's love for us is immense, says the Bible. You know, it may be that you got yourself into this addictive behavior, this behavior that became an addiction for you, in order to deal with some big emotional pain in your life. That would be a real common scenario. Something happened in your past that should not have happened to you, something terribly painful, and you have sought to numb the pain through whatever behavior it is that you are addicted to now. Well, part of the process for you then needs to be letting God speak to that emotional wound you have. It's time to stop running from the wound by ignoring it or seeking to have your attention diverted from it through these unhealthy behaviors. Instead, let God into that part in your life and allow His deep love for you and His goodness to bring healing. Maybe you need to spend some time with a trained Christian counselor. It takes time and work to heal from some of the traumatic stuff that can happen to us in this world. So maybe going to a counselor regularly for a while would be a good step for you. But covering over the pain with addictive behaviors is not the healthy way to handle this. We need to face the difficult things, bring them to God, let Him heal. We can't overcome our addictions through our own willpower. God's involvement in our lives is absolutely essential. Our addictions will not be conquered without the working of God's powerful grace and His immense love within us. Okay, well, we said it takes both parties in a relationship, in this relationship we have with God, to be at work for our addictions to be overcome. The true power in this deal is God's, right? But we do have a role to play. Dr. May writes that addiction's bondage, though formidable, is never absolute. Some small capacity for choice within us remains unvanquished. Although we cannot rid ourselves of addiction through our own efforts, there's always some level at which we can choose freely to turn to God or to turn away from God, to be willing for our addictions to be lightened or to hold on to them. So let's shift now into looking at some suggestions that Dr. May has for us on things we can do to cooperate with God in the battle being waged in us. First way we can cooperate with God in our addiction battle is to keep trying to live the life of a disciple of Jesus as we battle. We need to keep trying to live the life of a disciple of Jesus as we battle that addiction. So keep praying. Keep studying the Bible. Keep worshiping. Continue in the effort to love and serve others. Dr. May says that these acts of prayer, meditation, and action respond to God's graceful initiatives in our lives, and they lead us towards a deepening trust in God, developing fitfully, gradually, often painfully. This fundamental trust in God allows us to become a little less bound to our addictions. Keep trying to say no to temptation. Battle it just like Jesus did out in the desert when he was being tempted by the enemy there. Yeah, we're going to fail at times. We are. But don't let your failure lead you to stop trying. Pray for God's healing and his grace over you, for his assistance, his involvement in your life. And then another important aspect of this point here is that we need to be in Christian community. We need to be in Christian community. Shane Long, in his email to me a few weeks back, said that we ought to seek help from Christ followers who are supportive and understanding, those who will speak the truth in love to us. So this would be that idea that we sometimes talk about here about of having an accountability partner, someone you trust who can and will speak the truth in love to you. Dr. May writes that major destructive addictions demand assistance from professionals. More interior idolatries require spiritual companionship and accountability. Sometimes we just need a friend who will help keep us honest. Bible tells us to bring our sins into the light, right? Ephesians 5. Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Confession to trustworthy Christ followers is what we're talking about here. Get rid of the secrecy. Bring your struggle into the light, and this will rob your addiction of some of its power over you. Dr. May says this idea of being in Christian community goes beyond involvement with just a few individual helpers, though. Just being in the church body, being here on Sunday mornings during worship, being involved in a small group, being among the followers of God, even though each of us has our own faults and addictions, these things can lead us further in God's hopes for our lives. Of course, being in Christian community has the side benefit of keeping us away from being in community with those who would not be helpful to us in these things. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Now, I would not be surprised at all if your addiction tells you to be ashamed and that you are not worthy of being in Christian community. But that would be a lie. Being in Christian community is exactly where you need to be. So we need to continue to work at living life as a disciple of Jesus and all that this entails. Even while we battle it out with our addictions, this is on the list of things we can do to help in the battle. Second thing we can do to help matters is to be brutally honest with ourselves about our addiction. We need to accept the fact of our addictedness and our tendency to worship idols. Last week we mentioned that our minds can play tricks on us and tell us that we're not addicted, that we're not really that bad off. Our mind does that to try to keep us in the addictive behavior. But we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. Dr. May writes that there are two simple tests you can use if you're wondering if you are addicted or not. If you're trying to determine if you're actually addicted to something or not, he says simply, try to stop the behavior. If you can stop it, you're not addicted. If you can't stop it, stop deceiving yourself. He offers a second test as well that I like. He says, try praying to God in the middle of that behavior that is in question. If you find it difficult to talk to God in the midst of that behavior, then it is likely idolatrous. And we said last Sunday that all of our addictions are idolatrous because we're seeking to draw life from something other than God. So there are a couple of tests for you can use to help us move out of dishonesty and into dealing in truth. The second thing we can do is to be brutally honest with ourselves about our addictions. Here's a third thing we can do. Dr. May encourages us to seek to live with dignity. Seek to live with dignity. Actually begin to view yourself in the way Scripture tells us that God views you and me as a valuable creature made in God's image, as a person that has goodness within you. You are made for goodness, and no matter how corroded that has become over the years, it's still in there. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So even in the midst of our junkiness, we can make effort to begin to see ourselves in the light of the truth of who we were created to be, the person who God can make us still, seek to live with dignity. The fourth area in which we can do something to cooperate with God's efforts in our lives, suggested by Dr. May, is to take responsibility. Take responsibility. We must recognize that our addictive behaviors affect and may even really hurt others. One of the outcomes I'm hoping for from this two-part sermon on addictions is that we will become more understanding of each other when we struggle with addictive behavior, because as we've seen, all of us are in this boat to some extent in our lives and are in need of that great grace of God's. It's the human condition. And if God can have grace upon us, then I hope we can have grace for each other. But I have an equal desire that a second message will come through clearly as well from these sermons. And the second message is this: we need to battle our addictions hard. We need to battle our addictions hard, because not only do our addictions distort us and twist who we were intended by God to be, but they also really can hurt other people. And I think of the news out of Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin from this past week of the 21-year-old young man who drove off the road and killed a mother and three young Girl Scouts who had been cleaning up garbage in the ditch. The driver told police that he was out of it when he was driving because he and a friend had been inhaling chemicals, a computer keyboard cleaner. You know what? I'll bet that 21-year-old knew he had a problem, an addiction, but that he never imagined it would cause him to kill four people. His mind had probably been telling him it wasn't that big of a deal. We need to battle the addictions in our lives hard. They're destructive things that we must eliminate. And even if the things that you are addicted to appear minor compared to things that other people are addicted to, remember that any addiction has impacts on our loved ones and on others in our lives. We've seen that any addiction can take away our energy and our ability to love God and to love others in the ways that we otherwise would if we were not addicted. So we need to take the battle against our addictions very seriously. The fourth way in which we can participate in the war against our addiction is to seek to take responsibility. And then a fifth and final thing that we can and must do eventually in this battle, there's no way around it. We have to make efforts to detach ourselves from the idolatrous behavior we have attached ourselves to. There's no way around it. We have to make efforts to detach ourselves from the idolatrous behavior we have attached ourselves to. Dr. May says, don't worry about coming up with some elaborate plan for how you're going to get rid of your addiction, or finding some substitute behavior that you can use in place of the behavior you're trying to get rid of. He says, keep it simple. What you need to do is just stop. Just stop it. He writes, there's only one dedicated action that really counteracts addiction, and that is to stop the addictive behavior. He does caution that if a person is addicted to powerful chemicals that have dangerous withdrawal potential, then medically supervised tapering is required. Other than that, though, the action that needs to take place is simple. You just quit. Now, if it were easy to just quit, we wouldn't have said everything we'd been saying up to this point, right? That's our problem, in fact. It's just quitting. But we can't ignore the fact that this step does need to be taken at some point. We have to just stop and detach ourselves from the things we're trying to get life from other than God. He writes that detachment means experiencing pain. There are withdrawals and other implications to be faced. Interestingly, there may even be mourning over the loss of your addiction. He writes, our souls may have been scarred by the chains with which our addictions have bound us, but at least they were familiar chains. We were used to them. And as they are loosened, we're likely to feel a sense of loss. We are like caged animals beginning to experience freedom, yet there's something we miss about the cage. When withdrawal does happen, says Dr. May, it'll hurt. And after it's over, we'll mourn. Only then, when we've completed the grieving over our lost attachment, will we breathe the fresh air of freedom with appreciation and gratitude. So we've got to face that pain and go through it. No way around it. We have to make efforts to detach ourselves from the idolatrous behavior we have attached ourselves to. Well, what you've received here today is not a formula, but Dr. May believes that answers to addictions can be found when we move in line with the concepts mentioned here. When we dive into our relationship with God and receive from Him the powerful working of His grace and His love. When we do the things that we can do as well. At least try at times to do the things that we can do. Things like sticking in there to live as a disciple of Jesus, even while we battle against this addiction we have, committing to being brutally honest with ourselves about our addiction, seeking to live with dignity, taking responsibility for our actions, and understanding that we have to make effort to detach ourselves from the destructive behavior we've attached ourselves to. And if that is the direction that we head in, then we may very well one day experience a little thing called deliverance. Dr. May writes, "In my experience, these special miracles happen with uncommon frequency in the course of addictions. Even, he notes elsewhere, if our cooperation with God has been significantly less than perfect. We're dealing with a God of grace. Without any evident reason, says Dr. May, the weight of an addiction is suddenly lifted. I can only call it a deliverance. To me, he says, deliverance is like any other miraculous physical, emotional, or social healing. It's an example of supernatural or extraordinary grace, an obvious intervention by the hand of God in which the physical structures and functions are changed and growth towards wholeness is enabled." He explains further, deliverance enables a person to make change in his or her behavior. In my experience, deliverance does not remove the addiction and its underlying attachments. Something obviously happens to the systems of the brain when deliverance occurs. Either the addicted systems are weakened or the ones seeking freedom are strengthened or both, but there is still a role for continued personal responsibility. We're going to have to stay vigilant in this area of our lives even after deliverance. But the real miracle was that avoidance became possible and the person could actually do it. So Dr. May is describing a miraculous act of God here in the lives of those he has worked with in the past who achieved deliverance from their addictions. This should not surprise us because Scripture declares to us that our God is a deliverer. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. So just a moment ago, we saw Dr. May describing how after you complete that withdrawal process and complete your grieving process from your last your old addiction, after you've been delivered from that addiction, then you will have the first true taste of freedom. It is to this freedom that we're called to. Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, you are under grace. There is hope. With man, this is impossible. With God, anything is possible. So do you know what a sermon on addiction boils down to then? It's the same message we preach up here week in and week out. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus in repentance and in faith, seeking to restore your relationship with God, you're immediately set free from the spiritual consequences of your attempts to draw life from idols. And then, God will work within you over time to enable you to become more and more free of those things in the physical realm as well, Our God is a deliverer. Our God is a redeemer. And that word redeem is the image of the purchasing of a human being who had been in slavery to another person. God redeems us from the things that enslave us. Answers are found in the relationship, the restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the advice is to do your best to cooperate with how the Spirit of God is leading in your life, understanding that the bonds of sin, the bonds to sin and to idols are strong. There will be failures along the way, but keep doing your best to cooperate with God. Be patient and know that sooner or later He is going to deliver you. All of a sudden, one day you'll wake up and that thing will no longer have mastery over you. You'll be free of it in the physical world, just as you are already free in the spiritual world because of God's love and grace. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. 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 Would you pray with me? Lord God, we may have heard some of these ideas before, but there is power behind these words and behind these concepts. Because You are powerful. Lord God Almighty, I pray over everyone who has just heard these words now that You will work a great act of deliverance in them from anything they are addicted to. That You will cause this body of believers here to actually live in the freedom that You have set us free for. Enable us to do our part in the battle, Lord, and have Your way in our lives. We thank You for the great hope that we have in You, Lord. You are our hope and our life. Give You praise and honor You today. In Jesus' name, amen.